You may be seated. And as you are seated, please turn to Ecclesiastes. Today I will read Ecclesiastes 3:16 through the end of 4. And last week, we made the declaration that there's a time for everything, that God is in control, that His providence is what rules. And we're going to see some objections to that statement today. Ecclesiastes 3:16, this is God's word. "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place, and all are from the dust, and to the dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward, and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the one side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who were already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, of all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Father in heaven, we pray as we open your word, you would write it upon our hearts, you would give us understanding. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Has anyone out here ever watched the animated show Phineas and Ferb? Raise your hand. You have watched it. No, if you have watched it. All right. It's probably the only, one of the very few shows on Disney Plus that I might recommend. It is a brilliant, we used to call them cartoons, now they call them animated shows. Phineas and Ferb, these two children, along with their neighborhood friends, they have an older sister, they have really kind of cool parents who like to play music. They're actually in a band. There is an evil scientist, Dr. Doofenshmirtz, but he doesn't want to rule the world. He only wants to rule the tri-state area. And it's brilliant. Every episode is pure brilliance. We discovered it. I discovered it. It came out, It ran for 6 or 7 years. It came out about 10 or 12 years ago. It's brilliant. And in a recent episode they were watching as I was walking through the room, it's one where Dr. Doofenshmirtz wants to make the mayor ugly to lose his popularity. And he has a machine. He lives in the Doofens. He has a big tower from which he operates his evil business. By the way, Perry the Platypus is the secret agent who always, along with the help of the kids, stops him from his evil plans. But he has this machine that's going to shoot a laser on the mayor while he's giving a speech, and it's going to make him ugly. And somehow it goes wrong, and I don't remember all the details. They will, but something happens up there with Perry the Platypus, and the thing goes off, and he says, "Lots of me." And the thing hits, and it shoots, and it hits the mayor. And then the mayor, after a few moments, turns into Dr. Doofenshmirtz, and he wears a white lab coat. And then he starts saying, "More of me, more of me, more of me." And then it becomes Night of the Living Zombies, because everyone that they touch turns into another one of them. And so it becomes this, but it's more of me, more of me. And I'll let you watch that episode to see if Phineas and Ferb and Perry are able to stop this from everyone in the tri-state area turning into me, meaning Dr. Doofenshmirtz. Me. What is it that really down deep, as we're thinking each day about the day that often consumes us, it's actually thoughts. It's not like we're actively thinking, me, 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 but the deep thoughts we're having about our day often revolve around me. I mean, I'm convicted of this right now from just my last minute review this morning of this message, that I've been thinking too much of myself lately, of my daily routine and how it affects me. And David Gibson, a wonderful minister in the United Kingdom who has written a commentary on this, just reminded me that when we spend our lives thinking more of others, then there's more satisfaction in them. And that really, the difference of me and of the collective and the positive and negatives of that in a fallen world is kind of one of the things that flows through today's scripture. I've given us 4 points just because journey and destiny, envy and lonely, popularity and memory, humanity and Trinity. Obviously, I chose that all the words end in Y to kind of give them that cadence. But as we go through these 4 points, there actually are 6 objections that flow through these, 6 objections to that doctrine that I just mentioned right after, or before I read the passage. Solomon has made it clear, or he has put forth the thesis last week, God has a plan in operation involving every person in every event. God has a plan in operation involving every person in every event. But we have some objections to that today. For example, verses 16 and 17. There's unrighteousness in the halls of justice. Doesn't that negate the idea that God is in control of things? He says, as he begins this section, "Under the sun I see in the place of justice, even there is wickedness. In the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness." When a judge sits on the bench and rather than doing rather than applying the law as written, that the rule of justice, the rule of law may go forth, this judge decides he or she knows better, and therefore casts a verdict, casts a decision that isn't right, that's unjust, that's wrong. We see it. It makes us so frustrated. Is God really in control? Well, he can't even help himself on this first objection. He actually gives the answer immediately. And this is what I want you to see. There is an overall positive flow to this. I'm going to get to that, back to that in a minute. I don't want to stop my train of thought here. Y'all know I'll do that. He immediately says, okay, there's unrighteousness, there's injustice. But then he says, you know what? God will judge. God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. He quickly gives us the answer to that. I don't want to turn away the issue from us. Each of us, we stand before God on judgment day. If we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we enter in with joy. At the same time, we confess our sins here every week because we want to let the sermon be about us and not think about, so-and-so really needs to hear this. But nevertheless, every judge who sits on a bench on this earth who judges matters unrighteously will answer to God for that judgment. And that's our hope in this particular question. Come on, is God really in control? There's unrighteousness. There's injustice. Well, no. The day will come. We have to be patient. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And this is a point where I can remind you, the point of Ecclesiastes is not that there's ups and downs in life, so we just have to roll with the punches. No, it's that there are ups and downs in life, but God is in control. In Him we can have joy. In Him we can do our work unto the Lord, knowing that it's never in vain. And in Him we can live now for eternity. As R.C. Sproul's column said, right now counts forever. Because we live now coram Deo before the face of God. And this is now where I get my journey and destiny part, is the second one. The second objection to the fact that God is in control and all of life has a purpose is, well, wait a minute, men and beasts both die. So he goes on. And he tells us this idea, verse 19, what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same thing. As one dies, so dies the other. All are from dust, and to dust all return. Now again, all go to one place. Sometimes we have to put on our Hebrew caps and think like a Hebrew when we're reading the Old Testament. All go to one place. That is not saying that all go to the same destination, okay? All die. All go to Sheol, the place of the dead. Not hell, Sheol, the place of the dead. Men and beasts, men and women and beasts, we all die. We all return to dust. And so he's saying, is that an objection that shows, well, really, God isn't in control. This isn't a good plan. But there is an implied answer to this question. And really, you don't even have to have the question mark there. It could be more of a proposition. The spirit of man goes upward. The spirit of the beast goes downward. Those made in God's image, which is a fundamental foundation of Ecclesiastes, go and come before judgment for eternity, whereas the beasts simply return to the dust. But the point is, he's willing to ask the question. We all must die, men and animals alike. We have this journey, but there is a clear destiny. And again, he's already hinted at this in dealing with his first objection. God is the judge. God is the ruler. God is the one who will ultimately make things right. But then there's another objection. The oppression we see in this earth. How can God be in control with all the oppression we see in the earth? Men are oppressed. This is when we get in now to chapter 4. I saw the oppressions under the sun, the tears of the oppressed. No one to comfort them. That's where we have this interplay back and forth between being alone and being together, between the individual and the collective group of people. They have no one to comfort them. The side of the oppressor was power. There was no one to comfort them. You know, this is one of those moments where those of us, and like me, I have traveled from being in my own political views even, of we have to be careful amongst those who, for the most part, with some exceptions, hearing my voice, were conservative. We believe in, we believe in capitalism, in having companies and businesses and earning a living and supply and demand. But we don't need to forget there are evil people who oppress. There are some businesses who do treat their employees wrongly. The Bible's pretty serious about that. You remember Pharaoh? He was asking God's children to... He treated them like slaves. They were slave labor. Eventually, he asked them to make bricks with no... And they had to go gather their own straw and still have make the same number of bricks. If we run our companies like that, then God is not pleased. So there is... Now, just because it gets taken too far doesn't mean that we don't acknowledge the sin that's there and seek to live righteously. So we do look in the world, we see oppression. I mean, even now we think of, I brought this up in kind of a joking way the other day, the idea of your social credit score, but in China, people live according to social credit scores. If the government in China realizes you are not talking positively about the party, then you might try to go into a restaurant and you're not able to get in. Oppression remains. It can be in the small scale or the large scale. And so he gives one of the real downers of Ecclesiastes, but nevertheless a point that we should consider. He says, you know, as one minister put it, I looked at 1 through 3 and I wrote down the words, better off dead. Sometimes life is so bad, you know, you're just better off dead. And it's just acknowledging the sin and the frustration and the sadness of this world. It's there. Again, it's easy. I can use the Bible as my own illustration of this. I don't have to look far. The Israelites under Pharaoh, they probably felt like, boy, if I might just as well die than keep living like this. There is a sense. And I'm actually going to admit, he kind of threw me, but the older I get, the more I understand. I worked as a youth minister, and the minister that I worked for, I was his assistant. He had a number of grandchildren, as we have. You know, we have 3 children who died in the womb, went on to heaven. He had some grandchildren who had died in the womb. I remember one day sitting in his office, he said, boy, don't they have it good, Josh. I have 3 grandchildren. They've never had to deal with one moment of sin. And I'm going to see them one day. And you may like or dislike his view, but that's how we saw it. And so he kind of envied. He's like, he said, Josh, I envy them. And he and I were ministers at a church that fired 2 out of its first 3 pastors, and the third one left knowing he was going to be fired. This fellow was the 4th pastor, and I was his assistant. So he and I could,
we could share our struggles daily. There's oppression in this world. There's another objection. Men are rivalrous. He moves on and right from that, and he says, you know, verse 4, I saw that a lot of the toil and skill and work, a lot of people, they just go to work because they envy what they envy this guy. He's just working to try to keep up with him. Or he just goes to work so he can get back and buy the next thing so his house looks better than his. I mean, is this not, or he just goes to work to try to make his, you know, earn more money than this guy. So when the list comes out, he's higher on the list than him. Doesn't it make you tired even thinking about that reason for working? To just keep up? Haven't we all maybe been there at a moment where we're trying to, as the saying goes, keeping up with the Joneses? Sorry, any Joneses who may be around here. You have to live with that. Boy, it's so exhausting, isn't it, even thinking about it? But then he says, on the other hand, there's the lazy who just lives in laziness, folds his hands and eats his own flesh. He would expand upon that in the book of Proverbs with the old sluggard who's so lazy he just has to put his face down into his dish. He can't even pick up his food and he creaks back and forth on his bed. You know, don't we have those two contrasts, those two extremes in our world? The one who won't go to work, there's jobs available, but you'd rather not go to work. And then the one who is the workaholic. You know, Betsy can tell you, when we were first married, I was not a workaholic. I was scared to death of my boss at the bank, but I wasn't a workaholic. I didn't even want to go to work. I would ask her, can I call in sick today? She would say, no, get up and go to work. But God put a work ethic into me as I grew in wisdom over the course of my adult life, my adult years, to where, you know, I have to keep things in perspective. God does not, our work being an idol, God doesn't approve of that. You know that? God doesn't approve of your work being your idol, of forsaking your family for your job. You know, we always hear, if you ever listen to the Family Life Today episode, the guy says, we'll never regret, you know, skipping work to go to this event with our family. You're never going to regret that. Where you will regret where we, you know, put this ahead in the place of something that ultimately was more lasting. So we look at this world and we see, boy, the rivalry, the laziness, what is going on? This, God, what are you going to do with all this? But then he has a moment of clarity again for us. Verse 6, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. Quietness. That word quietness is signifying for us peace. Again, one of the fundamental realities of this whole book that it's trying to set forth. Sitting at the table, enjoying a meal with friends and family in quietness, in peace. That's better than trying to keep up with the Joneses. You see, we have to kind of follow his train and not get off on his... he's not a skeptic, but he's testing all the things that could possibly be there. He's asking us to deal with it all so that we can look to where the truth comes from. The journey and destiny, envy and lonely. Men are oppressed, men are rivalrous, men are isolated. That's still here in the envy and lonely. Men are isolated. Again, he's just looking at so many individual things that we can relate to. But look at 7 and 8. This is the person who
has all this stuff and no one to enjoy them with. In literature, I'm thinking of Ebenezer Scrooge. Remember Ebenezer Scrooge? He couldn't enjoy his own wealth. As one pastor tells this and applies it, he paints the picture of this large home, and he had to have someone in mind that he knew. A large home in North Carolina, in a beautiful setting, with a big house and a pool, and four-wheelers, three-wheelers, a house full of furniture, and you walk in the kitchen, and this is how us Ebenezer Scrooge-like men do. All this, and over on the kitchen is one bowl and one spoon. He's eaten his cereal in one bowl. He's put it over to dry on the towel, and there's his spoon. And that's all that he's, you know, all this stuff, no one to enjoy with. Because he's lonely. He's lived in life in such a way that it's just him with all this stuff and no one to enjoy it with. Solomon says, that's vanity and striving after the wind. What kind of life is that? We're isolated. We need each other. I'm going to go to the end for a moment and then come back and close with the most positive and the part of this passage that kind of holds it together. At the very end, again, we have a unique situation that's, all of Ecclesiastes doesn't fit perfectly. You kind of have to take it as it is and, you know, kind of see how it fits together. You can see general threads. But this last one, again, it follows some of the same just ideas of the way that life goes. Here you have a 13 and following, a wise youth and a foolish king. So you have a king, he's on the throne, but then he becomes old and foolish. He forgets where he came from. He forgets how he got on the throne, and he kind of begins to lose. You might say loses faith, loses dignity. And so this young man replaces him, a young man who is wise and makes his way to the throne from a place of poverty. And he's popular, and things are going well. But then what happens? They forget about him. There was no end of all the people whom he led, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. You know, once again, I could comb the history trying to find it, but I can just go to the Bible. The perfect example of this. You remember the fellow named Joseph? He was Pharaoh's right-hand man. I mean, he was a good man. He's one of those people in the Scripture, God, he's portrayed in a good light. Joseph, ruler of Egypt, he saved Egypt during the time of famine. You remember that? Pharaoh put him as number two, only to Pharaoh. And we learn in the Scripture, but the years passed, and there came a generation who didn't remember Joseph, the man that saved that country. They forgot about him. That's how it is. Popularity, it comes and goes. We see it in our culture, don't we? Whenever you see a game show or a reality show and it says celebrity, whatever, right? That's the people that used to be famous, and they're trying to, I don't want to pick on them, it's not fair. They're trying to stay popular, right? The celebrity. Humanity, popularity and memory, they forget. We forget. And as the hour draws near, final point, humanity and Trinity. If we go back, and y'all probably knew I was going to go back to this. Again, we have rays of light here. And one of the ways that we enjoy, that we find satisfaction in life under the sun, is we understand this principle. Verses 9 to 12. Two are better than one. When two work together, again, all of this is spelled out in the book of Proverbs. In point after point after point, example after example. Two are better than one. I mean, think about it. When, as my wife, again, has to scold me all the time, I try to pick it up myself. She's like, you got a house full of boys here. Why don't you get somebody to help you pick it up? Well, it's a lot lighter, isn't it, when you get somebody on the other side of the table to lift it up? We have a better reward for our toil. If you're out alone and you fall, who is there to pick you up? But if someone is with you, you have someone to lift you up. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. If two lie together, they can keep warm. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Life is meant to be lived together. In relationships where we together go through the ups and the downs, the good times and the bad times. Zach Eswine in the actually points out, you know, we don't stop enough to think sometimes when we're crying with someone, weeping with them in one of those bad times, that a few weeks from now we might be laughing together again. We don't always imagine when we're laughing with someone, the time might come where we have to weep together. The Bible tells us this, though. Weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. This is a life. It's a journey, but it has a destiny. And its destiny is with the Trinity, the one that exists, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in eternal joy and happiness. And he desires to share his happiness and his joy with us. And the way that he did it was he became one of us. Jesus came and lived. He worked, he toiled as a carpenter. He lived, he had to sweat. He had all the living as a human being, all the things we deal with day after day after day. He did it. He was one of us. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. His humiliation, the word wouldn't come to me. All of his humiliation led to his exaltation. And I guess simply my closing is, and God shares, Jesus came and lived among us, died a perfect sacrifice for our sins. He's our Savior. He's also an example. And he, then the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, invite us to enjoy, to partake of their love, of their fellowship. And so, after I pray and we sing, we'll go and we'll do that together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for raising all these issues. There's no objection to the faith that anyone could raise that we can't find right in the Scripture and your answer. And ultimately our answer is you. As we already sang in our hymn, you are our hope, our shield. And so I pray that you would apply your word to each person in my hearing for your glory and for their good. Amen. All right. If my people's hearts are humbled, number 574.